Well, a few weeks ago, we started a mini-series, just something a little small, on the Sabbath, the topic of the Sabbath. We started by reviewing the origins or the beginnings of the Sabbath command, what we see in Genesis chapter 2, some of the origins and the footprints of where it came from. We continued on a second sermon of looking into some aspects of our response to God blessing and sanctifying the Sabbath from Genesis chapter 2. As we continue, though, in this mini study, there remains one aspect that I plan to go through as a review for all of us in this little mini series. And so, as a way of introduction, let's jump into a Leviticus 23, and let's review the text in Leviticus 23, in verse 3, concerning the Sabbath. It's interesting. With that cancellation of services a few weeks ago, this sermon got pushed off a little bit. And so it's been several weeks for just this three-sermon mini-series, but we will conclude here, hopefully. Leviticus 23 and verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. A holy convocation, you shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. In addition to what we've reviewed in the past weeks, one additional item that remains is found here in this scripture here, and it's regarding the Sabbath day, and that God calls this day, specifically a time within it, a holy convocation. A holy convocation. And so then that begs the question, what is a holy convocation? You know, what perspectives may we gain from reviewing from understanding the purpose and the remarkable significance of this item in Scripture, a holy convocation. And so for today, let's review the topic and the meaning and the understanding behind the holy convocation that takes place each and every Sabbath day. Firstly, we can ask the question, what is a holy convocation? Well, in English, we see it here written in the New King James as holy convocation. But if you look at the Hebrew, the word for convocation is the Hebrew word mikra. Very short, M-I-Q-R-A, mikra. And it's not used too many times, only about 23 in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures that we have. And when you look at New King James Version, all the translations minus four are translated as convocation, or the plural form, convocations. Now, if you're like myself, convocation is not a common word we use in our daily vocab. I have a very limited vocabulary. But convocation, it is one of those, but I don't use it too often. And so if you look up etymology, you know, the origins of words, etymology, the meaning of where words come from, the etymology behind convocation, you can go to like etymaonline.com, I believe is my main source that I go to. But it says that convocation is a noun of action from the verb convocare. So convocation is a noun, but it's in response to a verb convocare. And that verb con means with or together. That's the Latin that means with or together. And vocare, convocare, vocare means to call. So you call out. And so this item or thing from the action of to call together is where we get this idea, this notion of convocation. It's the coming together, or it's the actual, the noun, the being together after the result of being called together. In New King James, I said it was translated mostly as convocation. The other four instances are used in different renderings, one being assemblies. That's used twice, calling and reading. We may look at one of those examples a little bit later, but when you see the word mikra in scriptures, translated convocation, it's usually used in conjunction with God's feast days. If you've ever heard of the Hebrew word for translated feast, it's moed or moed, M-O-E-D. That's usually paired together with convocation. A good example of this is one verse up in Leviticus 23 and verse 2. It says, in verse 2 where it comes to the quote, it says, "The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. usually they have those things in conjunction there where it's interestingly, this is a literary form. If you remember poems back in the day, A-B-B-A. The Hebrew here is, it says, the feast, so you got Moed, you shall proclaim. Now that's actually a little bit different form of Mikra. That's Q-R, Kra. That's the root of Mikra. It means to call or to proclaim, to be holy convocations. You have Mikra again, and then these are my feasts, Moed. So you have that same literary form, A-B-B-A. Kind of an interesting side point that happens all over Hebrew where they do a very mirrored literary device. But you see, Mikra is often in conjunction then with God's feast days. And so we get a little bit of an understanding that the convocation, the calling together, is in response, in relation to God's feast days. A broad definition of Mikra is a called assembly. A called assembly. That's a broad definition of the word. If you think about it in another way, it's a commanded rallying of individuals. Often when you think about convocation, I think about it, there's another English word that comes to mind, congregation. All these con words come to mind. Convocation with congregation. Now congregation, you can think of that as we are a part of a congregation. Often in scripture, we're compared to a flock, often sheep. You know, that seems to be a negative slur nowadays. Don't be a sheep. But in the Bible, we're often referred to as sheep. We're sheep of a flock. And that's because congregation comes from the same root words. Con meaning together, right? Just like we saw before. But greget meaning a collection into a flock of animals. So you have a congregation, you have a collection. We are a flock of animals. Not literally, but figuratively. We are a flock. Spiritually, we're the flock of God, and we see that in Scripture, of course. We're going to turn to a Scripture later that speaks to that. But convocation is a noun of the response of calling out to that congregation. When we come together, it's in response to that action of calling out into the congregation. Something else to remember about Mikra, convocation, whenever it's translated as convocation, so the majority of times it's translated, it's always in partnered with the term holy. It's always a holy convocation. Now, if you remember from weeks prior, we talked about holy, didn't we? Holy means unique or set apart. God is holy. He's unique. No one is like him. God in his realm is unique. He alone can set something into that holy realm. He alone can define something as holy. One of my favorite verses is in Leviticus chapter 11, where it talks about clean and unclean meats. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, when you get down to the end of the chapter, there's this notion that where God says, be you holy as I am holy. And so we understand all these laws, and there's certain things that God gives us to show us the right way to live. But the spiritual significance of a lot of those laws, like clean and unclean meats, is to be holy because God is holy. And he's showing you to be set apart and to be unique, to be different. And so we understand that from the term holy, kodesh, meaning set apart. But mikra, convocation, is not just a called assembly. When you see it partnered with kodesh as holy, it means something special. It means a purpose-filled assembling. It's not like we're just assembling down at the grocery store to pick up a group special on some meat. We're assembling together for a purpose. A purpose for the Creator God that is created all around us. A purpose-filled assembling, mainly for two things we can find an example, for proclamation and for reading of Scripture. Often you see those two things happening, a proclamation, a reading of Scripture, but also to worship God. We come together to do this. In fact, one of the translations of that convocation that I mentioned earlier, where it's translated as reading, that's in Nehemiah 8:8. And it talks about how they help them to understand the reading, the mikra. And so they would assemble together and they would understand the reading of the scriptures. These are some of the purposes of coming together. It's coming before God for hearing his words. It's coming before God for praising his works. And that's a wonderful opportunity we have each and every week on the weekly Sabbath. So we must remember that a biblical convocation, it's holy. And of course, much can be said on the meaning of words. You have all sorts of references out there with dictionaries. But one thing we can remember is that simply described, it's a called assembly. But let's look a little bit deeper into this and let's review some different aspects of the term mikra. So if you look at reference books out there, if you look at dictionaries, different authors will highlight different origins of a word. So mikra, the root of that, many agree is QR would be the English form, kra. But some scholars disagree. Some people look at other Semitic writings other than the Bible, and they have all sorts of people that look into these things, way above my pay grade. But when you look into this, you see different aspects of how words are used in different texts. And so you can see different meanings of how people of this time would have used those terms. And why do I say that? All that background. Because when you think about it, one of the ways somebody focuses on this word and how it's used in the text, specifically Vine's dictionary, it focuses on mikra as being a summons. It's a summons. So point number two, God's convocations are a summons. When I think about the word summons, the first thing that doesn't come to mind is a simple request. If I receive a summons in the mail, if I receive a summons from a court or from a law authority, I don't just throw it away like, that's just a request. That's not needed. No, a summons is a requirement. It's a requirement to appear, an order to appear before whatever authority body summoned you. But when you're referring to the holy convocation, who is doing the summoning? Well, the answer is then obvious, being a holy convocation, it's God. God is doing the summoning. God is the authoritative body issuing the summons for us to assemble. The summons to appear before him. And you can even look at the analogy of a summons in our world, a summons to appear in his court, in his courtroom, in his presence, in his place of being. A good section of scripture to read and review from time to time is Revelation chapter 4. We're not going to go there today, but you can make note of it. Revelation chapter 4 gives you some indications of what the throne room or what the courtroom of God looks like. The Apostle John was given a vision of that. And some of that talks about God sitting on a throne and he's like jasper and he's like sardis, all these fine jewels and gems. And this whole place looks amazing and there's a rainbow around his throne and all sorts of descriptions of this room. It's something good that we can remind ourselves of. But when we're coming to Sabbath services, we're coming to the Holy Convocation, we're being summoned to that courtroom. And it's a good reminder of what we're coming before in part for now. When you think about God summoning us, there's a connection then with God calling individuals to this way of life. Let's review John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44 may be a familiar scripture to us. Now, Jesus is answering a question, and he says to them, verse 44, it says, no one can come to me, so Jesus Christ is speaking, no one can come to me, he says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So Jesus Christ gives this indication that nobody can come to the Lord, nobody can come to Jesus, unless the Father calls that individual. He summons the individual and draws him to Jesus Christ. There's a parallel scripture in verse 65, that speaks a little bit differently, but similar concept. John 6 and verse 65. Says, therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. There's this working then of God calling individuals to Jesus Christ. And so you can think of this, no one can come to Jesus except by God drawing them. A summons has to happen. A summons has to appear to, a summons to appear has to exist. There has to be then a calling of an individual, an opening of the mind, an understanding of the spiritual principles, the things that you can't know unless God reveals them. In the Bible studies, we're jumping back and forth between Acts and 1 Corinthians. Mr. Morrison has been going through 1 Corinthians when he has his slotted time. And so a while back, he went through 1 Corinthians 2, but it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2 where it talks about what can a man know of the things of a man. How is paraphrase this wrong? The flesh, you can only know the things of the flesh by the spirit of man. You can only know the things of the spirit by the spirit of God. There are these two working spirits in us. We have the spirit of man that we get when God gives that to us somewhere in the begettal process, in the birthing process, when we're created from our parents before us. But also there's the spirit of God that he gives us at the baptism process, specifically with the laying on of hands from the elders, from the ministry. But, you know, this calling has to exist where God starts to open the minds of the individual, and they have to understand the spiritual principles. And so there exists then this calling to Jesus Christ from God. And there's an interesting correlation here, because when we are called to God's court, when we're called to this formal appearing on the holy convocation, we're not only called to God's presence, but we're drawn to Christ then. When an individual is called to God's holy convocation, they are both drawn to God's court and to God's people. But more specifically, they're called to Jesus Christ in those people. You know, we're called to one another because Christ is in us. And that's where we see then that we then have the responsibility to receive one another as Christ would receive one another. And so God calls us, he summons us together into his court, and into the group of God's people. And so if you think again of congregation, God is adding then to his congregation, but the congregation assembles together in response to God's calling us together. It's very important that we respond in kind by physically assembling whenever possible to that summoning to God's court. And that's where we understand that it means much more about the how we do it and to the whom than to the where, right? We're in Beloit right now. We're in Head Start. You guys have had a long history. You've been in different buildings. The building doesn't matter. The location doesn't matter. Now let's turn to John chapter 4, just a couple pages back from where we are. John chapter 4, we see this, Jesus giving a hint of this before he was sacrificed. Or should I say before the act of the sacrifice had been completed. John chapter 4 in verse 24. You know, the context of what's happening here, there's a woman speaking of worshiping on a mountain versus the Jews worshiping in Jerusalem. But John 4 in verse 24 says, God is spirit. Now, that alone is a very powerful phrase. God is spirit. That means a lot. You know, God inhabits eternity. It reminds me of Isaiah 57. Where it says God inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 is where that's at. That he inhabits eternity, and then also there's this notion that we will inhabit eternity with him later. But he alone is spirit. But back to the context in John 4, and those who worship him must worship him then in spirit and truth. And it was this notion that the physical place doesn't quite matter the most, that God has a plan and he works through different physical places at times, but there is a worshiping happening in spirit and in truth. The two elements here then are spirit and truth. You know, it's not absent of any outward practice or ceremony. You can't just rely, well, it's spirit. I worship in spirit. So there's no physicalness. You know, I don't need to assemble anywhere. I don't need to do anything. It's a spiritual worship. Well, no, you can't go to one extreme. You have to be spirit and truth about teaching and praising God together, with coming together in reverence and respect, coming to God and his throne. And we're assembled then with the body of Christ whenever physically possible. Hebrews chapter 10, a very familiar scripture, and I believe we've gone to this in the last sermons as well, but no, nothing wrong with going to it again. Ephesians chapter 10. Because when we're assembling together to come into God's presence on a formal occasion, we come together then with the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 10. Let's just look in context here. In verse 19, it's hard to get full context in Hebrews. It seems like the whole book is a run-on sentence. But in verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So there's this comparison that we can go into the Holy of Holies. We can go before God's presence, not by the blood of goats or only one time a year on the Day of Atonement, but any day. And that's an interesting notion to make, too, because although we come together in the Holy Convocation on the Sabbath, that's a formal calling by God. We have the ability to come before God's presence anytime we desire through prayer, through getting on our knees and going before God in prayer. And we use the pathway that was given to us. We go to God through Christ. But what we see on the Sabbath is it's a formal opportunity to be summoned by God into his court with the body of Christ, with Jesus Christ. And so it says, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies, it says, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, so of Jesus Christ, and having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ being the high priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So there's a lot going on here, but sticking with our context, we'll jump to verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So that's part of the equation. We must consider one another to stir up love and good works. And as we, you know, as we get older, or as the society around us or the world around us collapses even further, we may not have that physical opportunity to assemble as much as we ought or should. You know, as a health declines or whatever the case may be, but we should always consider one another, stirring up love and good works with one another. So thankfully we have technology where we can call one another. We can write letters to one another. We can do video chatting if we want, but we should always remember one another and always keep mind of those who can't come to services any longer, making sure we call them and visit with them in order to stir up love and good works. But of it, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so you see this exhortation by the writer of Hebrews to not forsake the assembly. Well, don't just throw the assembling of ourselves together in the trash can. If you're physically able to come together, he says, don't forsake it, or the writer says. But don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to come together and encourage one another. And then it says, especially as you see the day approaching, that day, the day of the Lord, or the day of trials, the day of tribulations, something that means not the happiest or the sunniest day. We don't just come to services because it's the easiest time. When it's harder is when we need it even the most, even the more so we need it when it's harder. Because together we burn brighter, but apart we start to die out if we're not putting in the effort. Again, this is all within the context of physically able to assemble. And so we see this, that God is adding then into his congregation, and we come together with the body of Christ. But what we also see with this summoning notion is that we see an example of unity as well. That it's God through Christ. God through Christ, and us being in that body and being unified in that work. Let's turn to John chapter 10. You can always tell when it starts to be a more wintry season. It gets really dry in the air. And I wake up with all sorts of fun nasal things. Excuse me. So we see an example of unity as well, that God through Jesus Christ. You know, as we answer that calling, as we answer that God's summoning us, as God begins to open our minds and we turn to him, as we begin to recognize what we are to do, we know then that Jesus Christ has that role as chief shepherd. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 25. John 10 and verse 25, Jesus answered them and said, I told you and you do not believe. So they ask the question right above it. Maybe we should go into context. The end of verse 23 or end of verse 24. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. But in verse 25, he answers, he says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Here's that reference to us being in a flock. And I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I gave them eternal, and I give them eternal life, so that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. Let's pause there. Because what we understand, he says that my sheep hear my voice. You know, we are following his lead then as a chief shepherd. We follow his lead through God's Spirit. We're going through Acts, and over we see in Acts, the Spirit, you know, forbid them, or the Spirit told them, or they told Paul through the Spirit, all these sorts of things. They were very connected to one another and to God the Father, and they understood prophecy, and they understood what was happening, and they were being led by God's Spirit. And they're hearing the voice. He uses an analogy of the sheep hearing his voice. Well, we hear his voice and we hear the true statements from God's word. There's a lot of words going on out there, a lot of different speakers, a lot of people. Even Christ said in Matthew 24, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, but will deceive many. There are all sorts of messages out there. But there's the truth of God's word, and the sheep hear the truth. They hear the words of the true shepherd. And so we understand that once we hear those words, we understand that it doesn't stop at hearing. We don't just hear the words and then we sit back and do nothing. No, we answer that call and we follow. We follow Jesus Christ and we assemble with the body. We assemble with the rest of the flock because there is safety in numbers. There's that simple phrase, safety in numbers. But we assemble with one another as sheep often do. We answer that summons each and every of God's feast days, every God's Sabbath, including and specifically in this study, God's weekly Sabbath. What we can understand then when we do this is that this is a safe place. It is a safe place where a shepherd keeps watch over his sheep. John 10 and verse 28, if we just read that, it says, and I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So when I mention that this is a safe place, it's not to say that there's no danger or that physical life is something that cannot be taken. Yes, we are physical. Yes, we perish. But more importantly, we don't perish. Yes, we perish. But more importantly, no, we don't perish. Because there's a spiritual significance out there. That even though we die physically, nobody can snatch us out of their hand. They give us eternal life. That is a gift from them, from God. Ultimately, if we're part of that flock, if we're part of the flock of God, if we're following and trusting in the shepherd, then physical perishing is not the end. It reminds me of Psalm chapter 91. During this whole pandemic, during the start of this, many who read the Bible, Christians out there, nominal Christians out there, even very sincere people, Psalm 91 was coming to their front of their minds and from their reading of their books. Because it talks about in Psalm 91, where it talks about he who dwells in the secret place will be sheltered under the Most High. Right? He'll be under the wings of the Most High God, or however it phrases it. It talks about the protection. No pestilence, no evil will come before them. Because it is a safe place to be in the hand of our Creator, in that symbolic sense of what's being said in John chapter 10. And so this holy convocation is a result of God's summoning. And so whenever physically possible, we must strive to assemble with one another with God. And that's the most important part. We fellowship with God as the body of Christ. And this is a goal then, striving to assemble as a body, coming before our loving God. You know, when we look a little deeper into the question of what is a holy convocation, we see these different aspects of how that word is used and how we can learn ever more from that, that it's used as a summons. That there is an aspect that God is summoning us to himself, summoning us to Jesus Christ, and also that we can see this wonderful unity with Jesus Christ as our chief shepherd. Another aspect of God's holy convocation is that God's convocations are a rehearsal. God's convocations are a rehearsal. There's another dictionary. It's Strong's exhaustive concordance. It references mikra, convocation, as a rehearsal. It's interesting that they reference that. It's used like that in other texts. And so what we see then is holy convocations pointing to a future reality. Now, we went through this several weeks ago, but as a reminder for your notes, Colossians 2 and verse 16 and 17, Colossians 2 and verse 16 and 17. If you remember, Paul is writing to them about judging. And then he says, let no one judge you in food or drink, in new moons or Sabbath. He says, which are a shadow of a shadow, but the substance is of Christ, right? The body is of Christ. And so these Sabbath days, these holy days are a shadow of something. They're not the reality in and of themselves, but they point to a reality. We mentioned that last time. So we understand that God's plan is a blueprint of something. We mentioned last time as well that the Sabbath specifically points to a future Sabbath rest with God. So what then about the holy convocation is a rehearsal of? What is the holy convocation a rehearsal of? That's the question. Well, when you think about that, there is this thread throughout the Bible, and you can see it in the early pages of Genesis with the story of the creation and with God teaching the Adam and Eve in the garden. You can see it with God and the Israelites in the wilderness when he's taking them and delivering them from Egypt. You can see it later when they get into captivity because they don't listen. You can see this thread existing there as well. And then more specifically for us in our context, you can see the thread in the New Testament as well. But God wants a dwelling place with his creation. God wants to dwell with his creation. There is a desire to dwell with them. Look in Leviticus chapter 26. Let's look at this thread just a little bit. There are often more scriptures than what we often give in sermons and sermonettes. Of course, the Bible is so rich and has such a depth that we can never cover all scriptures in one message. But Leviticus 26 deals with some blessings and some curses or some punishments, if you will, for disobedience. So the specific context here would be with the Israelites. But in Leviticus 26, we see verse 3 is context. If you walk in my statutes and you keep my commandments and perform them, then we see these blessings that happen. But verse 11, let's go down to verse 11. He says, I will set my tabernacle, right? I will set my dwelling place among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. So there's this notion of obedience, following what God says to do is right. And in return, obviously, you're living a righteous life. You're living as God wants you to live, showing you how righteousness is. And God then desiring to tabernacle with them. And so we see in the specific sense and context of the Israelites, God would dwell in the Holy of Holies. And they would have this opportunity to go in there once a year. And so different scenario and circumstance, but there was this desire for God to dwell with them. The Lord specifically dwelling in the Holy of Holies. Let's look at another verse, another point of this thread, Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, if you remember Ezekiel chapter 37, the context is the prophecy of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37 is the whole house of Israel in this prophecy where this vision, Ezekiel sees the bones. They're very dry, right? And they resurrect up, and they're part of that notion of that second resurrection, the understanding that we know of the second resurrection. And but down in verse 15, we start seeing a little bit different of the more symbolism and more prophetic symbolism. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah. So we have that symbolism of the two sticks, if you remember. And he says, put them together. No longer will they be two sticks. They'll be one stick. We see the symbolism of one nation, no longer two nations, and one king above them, a line of David. David will rule over them. But specifically, let's jump down in verse 26. We're on the context of tabernacling with them. Verse 26, it says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst forevermore. We see this desire then, and this prophecy of something coming in the future where God will dwell. There will be a tabernacle. And so we see this thread continuing through the Bible. When we fellowship with God and the body of Christ in the holy convocation, we are rehearsing a time coming when this future reality will be revealed and be realized. Look at Revelation 21. Let's go to the end. Revelation 21 shows this reality. Revelation 21 and verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, no crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We see this future reality where God dwells with men. Right now, we have the wonderful opportunity to fellowship with God in the Spirit, in truth, and in this rehearsal of this final reality. When we're resurrected into the actual spiritual bodies, when we inhabit eternity with God, when all mankind has that opportunity and they answer that summons, and they get to join into the family of God, then there is a full dwelling. There is a future reality of dwelling together and fellowshipping with God, the creator of all that existed, and being a loving family with one another. You know, God's holy convocations are a rehearsal for the reality of something to come. And we get a taste of that in the spirit and in truth in the matter today. And so one final thing we can look at for today's time is we can answer the question. Let's look at two responses then. What should our response be to the holy convocation? Two responses today that we'll outline. One response is we should be aligning our priorities with God's priorities. One response is that we should be aligning our priorities with God's priorities. You know, keeping God's Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, involves preparing. It involves ceasing from our labor. It involves forethought. It involves taking care each week. But it doesn't just mean ceasing of our labor. It goes much deeper. It's deeper than simply pausing our normal work. You know, we looked at this over the last few weeks, but we also should change our priorities and change our way of thinking of why we're coming together, why we're coming to the Holy Convocation. And I know many of us have been doing this for many years, and this is a review, and I understand that. But it's good to remind ourselves of why we're coming together before God, together as the body of Christ. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. There's a familiar scripture, and I believe we've gone to it in one of the former sermons. Isaiah 58 and verse 13 talks about this, about aligning our priorities, about changing our pursuits and our pleasures to align with God's pleasures on the Sabbath. Isaiah 58 and verse 13, we must align ourselves with his work and his pursuits. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, right, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. So if you review the holy day as something that God commands us to do and that we want to do, it says, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. So if you do all these things, it says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, if those are the things that we do, if we honor God by answering his call, by coming together and assembling, Hebrews chapter 10 refers to that. Hebrews chapter 4 refers to there exists a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We understand that this physical still matters, but it points to the spiritual reality. And it's about aligning our priorities with God's priorities. You know, it's not about us. It's not about how we feel at Sabbath service. It's not about how much we can get out of Sabbath services. And it's specifically not really about fellowshipping with one another. I know that's a great byproduct, but really it's about fellowshipping with God, coming before God as the body of Christ. And of course, we're going to be fellowshipping with one another because that's the byproduct. And that's a great thing and it's a good thing, but it can't be just about us. It can't be about what I'm going to get out of it. It's not about our works or our words or even our pleasures. It's about God's work and God's words and God's pleasures. It's about submitting to Him and aligning with His pursuits, what's honorable on this whole day, but more specifically, what's honorable in the Holy Convocation. You know, we take time to leave our normal space, our normal habits, our normal work for the week, and we come into a special time, even down to the way we dress. You know, we have the custom in the modern Church of God to dress up in our formal attire. You know, we wear suits. I don't normally wear a suit. It's not my favorite attire. Whoever designed the tie, I'm going to have to talk to him later in life. Because it's really hot for men. I know women, in the winter, you have to wear dresses and you get cold. But I think I would take that over the warm suits. I got many layers and every hole is covered and tightened. No heat is escaping. But it's not about the comfortability. It's about coming before God and understanding that we're coming before the great court of the Creator who made everything. And so we recognize that we come in our best. And maybe that's not a suit. Maybe it's you're dressing up and it's you come in your best. It's not about the specificity of what the outfit is. But it's an understanding of who we're coming to and what we're doing. And if we do this, then we can truly rest and we can truly delight, as verse 14 says. We can truly delight ourselves with God, with the Lord, on this holy convocation. So God's holy convocation is a priority for God. And so our one response is that we should align our priority with His. And so we do that by remembering and by preparing for the Sabbath day and by coming together whenever physically possible. A second response we can look at is considering our offering when we assemble with God. So a second response we can look at is what is the offering we bring when assembling with God. Now, we don't take up a monetary offering each week as some do. We do follow the word of God and we collect an offering at the seasons of holy days. But when you think about the notion of bringing an offering, you know, it's very customary to bring a gift when invited to a gathering. My wife has to remind me of these things because I'm not always up to date on cultural norms with social things. So when we get invited out, she's always the one to remember to ask, well, ask them, can we bring anything? Because I always forget. I just think, well, you're asking me. You should provide everything. Not seriously. She does help me, though. But it's customary to bring something, specifically when you're going before royalty. If you go before a king or a queen in the land, you bring a gift that is suited for a royal court. And there's no difference when we're coming before God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1 for a moment. As we're considering this response of what is our offering that we bring? Isaiah chapter 1. Because we see some warnings here given to Israel. Isaiah chapter 1. And as we know, specifically we heard from the sermonette, all these things that happened, all these things are examples for us to learn from and to grow from. And so there are warnings here in Isaiah 1 that we can read and think about in the New Covenant sense. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse let's say 10. Yeah. 10, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now that's an interesting phrase. Here he's calling them the rulers of Sodom, a very not nice thing for them to hear. It says, give ear to the law of our God, your people of Gomorrah. There he partners it with a slang to the people of Judah. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of goats. He was saying, yes, you're bringing me sacrifices, but I don't delight in all that blood. I don't delight in all that killing. I've had enough of it. It says, when you come before to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? to trample my courts, to bring no more futile sacrifices. It says, bring no more futile sacrifices, incense and abominations to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and sacred and the sacred meeting. So he's saying the way that they're doing it is wrong. Their attitude is not right. It says, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of hearing them. We can ask ourselves, when I come before God, when I remember the new moons, if you will, when I assemble at, well, specifically it would be trumpets. Trumpets, it happens on a new moon. You know, we're not doing the same, we don't keep the same calendar in that sense. We do keep the same calendar, but, you know, we have the luxury of having it given to us in modern tech. But, you know, they would have had to do it for themselves and then talk amongst the people, just like we do, but just in a different way. You know, they would assemble and they would call and they would blow on the trumpets announcing the new month. But he's saying, you know, he doesn't like the way they keep those days at their appointed feasts. So not at God's feast. They were no longer keeping them in the appointed way. He says he hates that. Verse 14. So that's what we were just reading. It says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make my many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He's saying, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. There's a lot that's here that can be read to the people of our country. You know, just like this was read to Judah, the physical people, America really needs to hear this at this time. But when we think as spiritual Israel, as the New Covenant Christians, and we can think about, how are we coming before God? How are we bringing our offerings? How are we coming and what are we doing on the holy convocations? Are the appropriate actions? You know, as Israel was in their time, God commanded physical offerings when they sinned to come before him. That was a different system that was set up, and we're not in that. But now that we know that physical offerings are not required, but there are spiritual offerings that we are to be considered. And so that begs the question, what does God desire then? Let's look over at Jeremiah. Let's look at a statement from another one of God's prophets in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 22. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. So here is a quote from, it says, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. That's verse 21. Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. So verse 22, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. So although he gave them a system of sacrifices, it wasn't what he desired to begin with. He says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of evil hearts and went backward and not forward. It says, but he commanded them to obey his voice. You know, God desires a heart that is focused on him, to obey his words, to incline our ears to him, to listen and to follow, and to walk where Jesus walked. Now we have the new covenant concept. Jesus Christ came down to reveal the Father and to show the right way of living and to show how it can be done and to give us the ability. But God wants a desire. He has a desire for a heart that's focused on him, to a life that is given to him. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, another partner to this. God desires a heart of unity as well, a heart that is focused on unity within the body. Matthew chapter 5, excuse me, God desires a heart focused on unity as well. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, so you're in this situation where you come before God and you're bringing a gift or you're bringing something, an offering. In spiritual terms, you could say your sacrifice of your life. If you're coming before God, but you remember that a brother has something against you, so not even that you did something or maybe they did something against you, but if somebody has something against you, what does he say to do? He says, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's a very important aspect that God strives for us to understand as a people, that we as a people need to have hearts that are focused on unity, which means that if we ever have things against us with one another, we should always come to one another with love and concern for one another, trying to work out differences, trying to work out disunity or places of contention. We often read this before Passover because it's very literal in that sense of we're coming before Passover and it's a very special time. But really, it's any time we come before God. We should be right with one another. We should be in unity, striving to worship God in unity. God desires that. God wants a contrite heart, submitting always to his counsel, trusting always in his promises, trusting always in his assurances. That's what God desires. That's some of the offerings that we could consider. Is our heart focused on him when we come to the Holy Convocation? Is our heart focused on unity with the body of Christ? Those are the things that we can consider. Now, brethren, during the Sabbaths of God, during the Holy Convocations, there's a time that God calls us together to his court, at his time, and for his purpose. Let's remember that God's Holy Convocation is never to be taken lightly. It's the final scripture I want to turn to in Amos. In Amos chapter 5, verse 21, there's a warning. So as a way of conclusion, let's go to this warning here. It's the last scripture we'll go to at least. Amos chapter 5. In verse 21, we see a warning concerning our sacrifices and concerning this response that we just talked about. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21 says, he says, I hate and despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor I will regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your song. So even the worship, it's not coming in the right attitude. It's not something God delights in. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but I will run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. You know, God desires that we have the right mind and the right heart when we're obeying him, not just always asking for forgiveness. Now, of course, we do mess up and we do ask for forgiveness, and God is just to forgive us of our sins. James talks about that. But we must always remember that the Sabbath and the Holy Convocation therein are special and not common. You know, we've talked about different aspects over the last few weeks, but we must remember that first and foremost that this is God's Sabbath and it's God's convocation. It's holy. It's his time and it's his way of bringing us together. And if we forget that, if we forget why we're here, what the purpose of coming together is, what the purpose of coming before God is, we have the risk then, we have the danger of having our sacrifices rejected like Amos prophesied. But we can have assurance though. It's not just doom and gloom. There are warnings though. We need to walk appropriately. We can have assurances that God's in charge, always relying on his comfort and his wisdom to see us through, always reminding us where we are to go, how we are to act. And when we consider and respond to God's summons, we learn to honor his courts and we take an active part in his rehearsal. So let's remember God's Sabbath, brethren, and let's always strive whenever we are physically able to assemble at God's holy convocation.